Thank you guys so much for being here today. It is awesome to get the chance to be up here and to serve in this way. It's great to serve such an awesome body of believers that we have here at Crossroads. And when I say that I'm happy to be here, let me tell you that I mean I'm happy to be specifically here in Newburgh, Indiana today, because this past week we moved one of my sons from Fort Wayne, Indiana, down to Nashville, Tennessee. And it feels really good to be here and not doing that thing. That was a hard thing. And I know sometimes I'll get up and I'll joke a little bit about my physical condition. And I'm not in the greatest physical condition. I know it. It was made very obvious to me this past week as we tried to move him out of a two-story townhouse into a three-story townhouse down in Nashville. And three stories, I was like, oh, that's great. The living room will be on the bottom, so the couch goes the easy way, right? No, the couch went to the second story. All of the bedroom stuff went to the third story. The only thing on the bottom story was his office, which is like a little rickety desk and some things like that. Everything else had to go up at least one flight of stairs, if not two. So I was definitely educated as to the fact that I'm older now. I felt every bit of 54 years, and you know, we got there, and before we went, I said, Drew, this is cool, but make sure you have everything packed and ready to go. So he's 24, and so we got there, and if you've ever heard of the Pareto principle, it's this principle, like it's the 80-20 rule, right? Usually like 20% of the effort gives you 80% of your results, things like that. Well, they had about 80% packed and 20% to do. The 20% that was left took about 80% of the day, right, is how this worked out. But we got it done. Honestly, I stayed till about 8:30. We started around lunch and I left at 8:30 before we were done because my back was just giving out. So I drove down like a traitor, left him and his little brother there to finish. They got to Newburgh at 3 a.m., and the next day, we drove down to Nashville and emptied that truck. But as we were doing this move, I was thinking about my message for this weekend. Because my message for the weekend, it's not on my body, but it's on the body. It's on the body of Christ. And I started to contemplate, you know, what is the health of the body of Christ? I mean, if Jesus Christ were to walk out here onto the stage today and then give us an assessment of what he felt the health of his body was, what would he say? I mean, are we fulfilling his purpose for us? Are we healthy as the body of Christ? So we've been looking over the past few weeks at what even is the purpose for God's church. And in keeping with the title of this sermon series, it's what are we actually made for? And over the past few weeks, Phil and Andrew have both started their messages by pulling from the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And this makes sense because the book of Ephesians is written almost in two halves. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians have the theological underpinnings, the foundation that Paul uses to give us the what and why we're supposed to do in the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And if you think back to middle school English, there's four types of sentences, right? In English, there's declarative sentences, imperative sentences, interrogative sentences, and exclamatory sentences. So exclamatory sentences and interrogative sentences are easy because they're basically, you can identify them by the punctuation. And an exclamatory sentence is like a statement of emotion or feeling, like, ouch, that hurts. I said that quite a bit the past week, and that's an exclamatory sentence. An interrogative sentence ends with a question mark, like, why wasn't this ready? You know, that's an interrogative, okay? And then there's declarative statements. Declarative statements are exactly that. They are statements, either of, like, fact, opinion, those types of things, okay? And then there's imperatives. And imperatives are instructions. They tell us what to do. And in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, there's only one imperative. All the rest of it is declarative statements. It's all those, like I said, theological underpinnings, all those things that we need to know about who we are and why we exist so that we can know in those last three chapters what we're supposed to do. And then when you get to chapter 4 in Ephesians, and verses 1 through 16, or actually the entire chapter, there's 11 imperatives in that chapter. So first three chapters, one imperative. That next chapter, 11. And it goes on from there into chapters 5 and chapter 6. So like I said, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul states very clearly our identity, right? Our identity is simple. Our identity is we are adopted, we're redeemed children of God, we're members of his household, and we've been gifted with his Holy Spirit. And then Paul goes on to explain our purpose. And throughout chapters 2 and 3, you'll see four reasons for our existence as the body of Christ. Number one, you'll see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." So that first thing that the church is meant to do, or the first way that we're meant to be, the first reason for our existence is to be evidence of God's grace. The second reason that we exist as the body of Christ is to do good works. And these are the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. That's what it says practically word for word in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And then there's a third reason. The third reason is found just a few verses later in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. It starts off with kind of an identity statement. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole body is joined together, and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So as the body of Christ, we are meant to be together a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. And then there's a fourth reason for the existence of the church here. It's to display God's manifold wisdom. That's his greatness. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 11, "According to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Andrew shared that verse with us just a couple weeks ago. So here we have clearly the stated purpose for the church. It's laid out very plainly for us to see. So the question for us today in this assessment is, are we as the body of Christ for fulfilling God's purpose for us? Is God's grace fully on display? Are good works being done? And not just the works that we want to do, but the works that he has prepared in advance for us to do, right? Are we built together into a place where his Spirit dwells? Is God's presence evident when we come together as a people? Is God's manifold wisdom, is his greatness made plain for everyone to see? And here's the thing, if we're failing in any one of these, what's the root cause? We've got to ask ourselves, what is the real problem behind this? Now, every time I go to a doctor's office, they check my vitals when I first get there. They do this to assess my health and hopefully prescribe kind of a wellness plan or a path to wellness that I'll have at the end of my visit, right? And over the last 3 weeks, Andrew and Phil have been teaching on the vitals of the church, as Paul lays them out in the first part of this chapter 4 that we've been studying. And these are the things that the church must do, or the ways that the church must be in order to fulfill God's intended purpose for us. Over the first week, we talked about Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, and Phil said that as a body, we must be unified. The second week, Andrew taught, it was Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 13. And he talked about the members of the body being equipped to do the work of the ministry and then fulfilling those roles. Last week, Phil talked a little bit about maturity. And is the body maturing? Are we working together to separate fact from fiction? Are we separating false teaching from true? And are we helping one another stay the course as we grow together into the fullness of Jesus Christ? And then this week, we come to Ephesians 4, verse 16. And also, we had this verse printed on your bulletin at the top of the notes section. Because as I go through this verse today, I'm going to break it down piece by piece. And you might want to continue to refer to that verse at the top of your bulletin, okay? And that verse says simply this: from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And as we look at this verse and we think of those things that we've been learning over the past 3 weeks, we can see that this verse kind of encapsulates each of those 3 weeks, and it encapsulates those teachings. It paints a picture, though, of what a healthy church looks like. So we can use this verse to identify areas that we might be unhealthy or we might be missing the mark. Just like at the doctor's office, it helps us to identify vital signs. So the first of those vital signs that this helps us identify is this: is the body led by Christ? Is Christ truly at the head of the whole thing? Is the church led by, is it directed by him? Because if the church is led by man, it's going to fail. Now, when I interviewed for my position here at Crossroads, I was asked why specifically I wanted to work at this church. And at the time, I had an answer that still holds very true to me today. And my response was this: because Crossroads Christian Church is not a cult of personality. The success or failure of Crossroads does not depend on any one person. I truly believe that. I've witnessed and I've been part of churches in the past where this wasn't the case. With each evolution, and this is where it gets into the things that I do, this with each evolution of communications technology, from newspaper to radio to television, and then now to social media, every one of those phases of communication, every one of those technologies has had its advantages when it comes to broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the farthest reaches of the earth, right? But each of those has also had a little bit of a dark side. See, over the years, we've seen as Christian leaders have grown in personal influence, right? And as people have begun to place them on pedestals, and we've seen those their legs ripped out from underneath them, we've seen them fall ignominiously, right? And here's the thing: Christ has to be at the head of the church. This has to be about him first. And Christ has to be the one that directs the actions of every part of the church. It cannot be about any one person or a popularity contest. And then next, as we continue in this verse, we see where it says, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. In the New Living Translation of the Bible, it says this. It says, the whole body fit together perfectly. And that begs the next question: is the body of Christ fit together perfectly? And is it the whole body, right? Because that word whole means the entirety, right? There's no minimum or maximum age. There's no regards within that statement for education, social status, or even wealth. And I think it's really important that we point out this year especially that there's no place in there for political party. We cannot be divided. It wasn't Abraham Lincoln that said that the house divided against itself will not stand. That was Jesus Christ that said that. We cannot be divided. We have to all fit together. We have to all be working together perfectly in order to receive a solid bill of health as Christ's body. And then we have to think about, you know, how many bodies are there, right? Here's the thing. There's over 35,000 Christian denominations in the world today. That's over 37 million churches in the world today. But Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there's only one body. So we're called to work together with all of these other bodies. Or all of these other gatherings, right? All of these other representations of the body are called to work together. We're made to fit together via the ligaments, right? The sinews, the joints that Paul talks about here. And I've seen it work, and I've seen it very amazingly, very beautifully here in the Evansville area. Just one example of this, just recently, that I thought was really cool. And what's really cool about this example is none of the people knew that they were working as the joints, the sinews, the ligaments of the body of Christ as they were performing their roles in this. What happened is that we've got a member of our church. Her name is Donna. And Donna serves with the Evansville Rescue Mission Thrift Store. And Donna takes the jewelry that they collect through donations, and then she sorts it. And she sorts it into like saleable and non-saleable pieces of jewelry, right? Sometimes another man's trash is not necessarily another man's treasure. Sometimes it really is, you know, trash. So it's not sellable. So Donna didn't throw it away, though. She kept collecting it, and she put it into these plastic bins. And then Donna's husband, Jim, serves here with the communications team. And the lady that he works with is named Darla. I did not forget her name, David. I just stuttered for a second. So Darla is an incredibly creative person. She does a lot of the church, the graphics, the signage, the things like that that you see around the church. She designs the bulletin, the email newsletter that we send out each week. And Donna told Jim, like, hey, take this stuff to Darla and see what she can do with it, right? So Darla took all those donations from Jim and she put them in her office, right? And they stayed in her office for a little while. I worked closely with Darla, and I know they were there, just kind of left in her office for a little while. But last January, we had a staff retreat. And Darla took those bins of busted up jewelry, and she brought them with her to the retreat. And one of the nights of the retreat, she gathered a few members of the staff together, and they had these little white cards with hearts on them. And they took the jewelry and they applied them to these cards. And they put like their favorite scriptures on them and things like that. And they took this broken and busted up jewelry and made beautiful works of art with it. And in fact, they're hanging on the wall upstairs in our offices now. There's quite a few of them up there. So Darla did this thing. Now, another thing that Darla does in her spare time is she has a business on the side where she designs jewelry and sells jewelry through small boutiques here in the Evansville area. Okay, she sells earrings, a lot of leather earrings and those types of things. So she was talking with one of the boutique owners. This boutique owner goes to another church here in town, CFC. CFC is very active in our community as well. And the boutique owner said, well, that sounds like a really neat thing that you did with the staff. We made those pictures. She said, what if we did that as a fundraiser, right? So her and Darla got together, and they worked out this idea, and they did a fundraiser, and they sold seats to this class, basically, that Darla taught. She brought in the broken jewelry. All the money generated from the fundraiser went to the Evansville Rescue Mission to the Susan H. Snyder Home for Women and Children. All right, so there's this cool, complete circle. There's all these wild connections that are happening that God is putting in place. Sometimes we just have to be aware and open to his guidance. We may not even realize he's doing it, but God connected women from across the city to come together and then actually generate funds to help support this awesome ministry that the Evansville Rescue Mission, one of our partners, is doing here in town. And that's the way God works. Sometimes things look so random. And you might not understand, like, where do I fit into this? But God has a place for you. He's got a very specific place for you. He's got a role for you. Sometimes those roles change over the course of time, right? Now, we work with quite a few partners throughout the area. And we do this because our partners are experts in the ways that they serve the different parts of this city. And one of our other partnerships that we have is with the Glenwood Leadership Academy. That's the school supply drive that you see out there today. Some of us have been gathering school supplies to donate to them, and that's a role that we've played. That's where we've become kind of one of those supporting ligaments as we've lifted up others here in our city. Okay, so there's so many ways that this can be done. But here's the thing, it takes every one of us. And that's the next question when it comes to our vital signs as we go through that verse. Because that next part of it is growing and built up as each part does its work, right? So are we growing? Are we being built up? Are we helping one another be built up as each one of us, as every one of us does its work? See, every one of us has an assigned task, and the growth of the church is dependent upon every one of us doing our part. Paul, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, described the church as being built into a temple in which God's Spirit will dwell. And as I read that, it reminded me, and I'm sure this was Paul's intent, of Solomon's temple that was built back in 1 Kings chapter 6. And the way this temple was built was really amazing. Because Solomon didn't want there to be the sound of a hammer or a chisel or anything like that on the work site where the temple was being built. So when they quarried the stones for the temple, every stone was perfectly cut, prepared, and then it had a specific place that it went into the temple, the building itself. When it got to the job site, it was set into place and fit perfectly with the other stones. And I see that as being how we are prepared and then placed into this body, into this aspect of Christ's body here in this world, where each one of us, in the world we've been chipped, chiseled, formed a certain way, right? We have different skills, abilities, and gifts that we've been given or that we've developed over the years. And then we come into this place, and we are ready to be placed specifically into this body that God has for us and ready to do the work that he has prepared for us to do. Now, there is equipping to be done in this. I understand that. And then there's also a process of finding where exactly you do fit within this body. So we have some tools that we've developed here to help with that. A couple of those are simply when you leave the worship center on the left-hand side, there's a wall that says, "Be sent, find your fit in God's mission." There's 30-something cards on that wall that represent different ministries that Crossroads is tied to or that serve within our church. If you look at that wall and you pick one of those ministries or pick two or three, you know, and then pray over those. Now, they don't have listed on them all of the ways that you can serve. They just have the ministries and what each ministry does, okay? So if you connect with a ministry that's set up to support families with special needs children, if you connect with a ministry that's set up to support the unhoused here in Evansville, or the Susan H. Snyder, the Home for Women and Children, those ministries will be listed. And then you know what abilities you have, right? So follow the call to action on the card. It's usually very simply a real one or two question form. And let the leader contact you and then talk to you about what abilities you have, what things you have within you, and how that might serve within that ministry, okay? Another thing that we do, every third week, we have a class called Find Your Fit, where we have a mentor sit next to you and speak with you about, hey, what are the things that you do? What are the things that interest you? We have these ministries that might fit, and we'll give you the names of a couple ministry leaders to contact and then allow you to connect and hook up that way. So we're here to help you find your place and be encouraged. As you try a place, there's a couple things you need to know. Sometimes it's not going to be the right fit immediately, and sometimes you'll be continuously called to something else, right? You'll be continuously called up in that work. A lot of these ways that we have to serve, we've set them up where we have like an entry level kind of thing where it's like, hey, I can come in and be hands and feet, you know? And then we've got kind of that next level that helps us organize events. And then we have another level that's actually like helping to recruit people, individuals. They're the contact with the ministry partner here in town, those types of things. So many, many times you'll be called up and up within that ministry too, as we continue to grow and we're built up in the body of Christ. But all of these things are meant to be done together. They're all meant to be done in community. Spiritual formation and mission are not two separate things. As you are formed spiritually, more and more into the fullness of Christ, you'll be more and more called into that being sent piece, the missional piece. And as you are sent, as you're living missionally, you're living on mission, you'll find yourself more and more being formed and growing up in the things of Christ. And then there's this part at the end of this passage that is kind of an umbrella for all of it. And this final question that we have to ask as we evaluate the health of the church is this. And it's, is this being done in love? Because here's something, it's so important. Motivation matters. It's not just about the work that we do. It's also very much about why we do it. And this is another way of stating something that Andrew pointed out a couple weeks ago. Who we are as we do God's work is just as important as the work that we do. We must not only have the mind of Christ, we've got to have Christ's heart as well. See, we're not saved and brought into this family solely for our own benefit. In chapter 12 of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, his first letter, he speaks about how each part of the body has its role to play for the benefit of the entire body. And at the end of that chapter, he very famously points out that love stands above every spiritual gift. He says love is more excellent. It's more vital than the gifts of apostolic ministry, the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching, the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, of helping, of guidance, and the gift of speaking in and interpreting tongues. And it was wild to me as I read this to think that the church, as Paul sees it, it's not kept alive or it's not made vital by awesome preaching or awesome teaching. It's not sustained through the gifts of healing, helping, or administration. But it is love that brings completeness, that brings fullness. That's the overarching thing that must drive and motivate this body. And then Paul, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, has this really simple definition. It's beautiful, a definition of love. And the thing is, this definition of love that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 13 is a definition of how love works within the body of Christ. All right? It says this: love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It doesn't keep a record of being wronged. It doesn't rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. And that was the fourth of those vital signs. And now that we've discussed the vital signs, we've got to check to determine the health of the body, right? And let's talk for just a minute about what we do if we determine that as a body we are not healthy. What's the course of action? What's that path to wellness look like? So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible. Go to chapter 2. And here's the cool thing about the book of Revelation is Jesus actually does give an assessment of seven of the churches here in the New Testament. Okay, and one of those seven churches is the church in Ephesus that we've been studying about for this past week. So Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 2. And this is Jesus' assessment of the church that Paul was encouraging in Ephesus. Jesus says, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." So far, if this was a job assessment, I'd be sitting in the chair across from him going, all right, you know? But then we get to verse 4, and Jesus says this to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you held at first." So as Jesus is talking to this church in Ephesus, he says these things. He says, you work hard. You're great at telling false teachers from true. You're great at keeping the false teachers out. Guys, you've even endured hardships for my name. But here's the thing that hurts. You've lost your first love. The church in Ephesus fell into a trap. The church in Ephesus treated the Christian walk as an intellectual exercise. They became works-based, and they ended up losing their love for God and for one another in this. So what's God's answer to this? What is the path to wellness for the church in Ephesus that we might emulate today if we find ourselves in need of this? Verse 5 starts off with this: consider how far you have fallen. And some translations say, remember then how far you have fallen. Now, if you recall earlier, I said in the first three chapters of Ephesus, Paul has one imperative that he gives to the church in Ephesus. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is what he says. He says, remember. Remember who you used to be. Remember that you were outsiders. Remember that you were separate from Christ. Remember that you were excluded from citizenship in Israel and in the covenants of God's promise. Verse 12 of that chapter says that we were without hope and without God in the world. And then in verse 13, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the love or by the blood of Christ. So the first step on the path to wellness for this church in Ephesus, and that we can emulate as well, is this. It's simply to remember. Paul reminds the Ephesians that they've been reconciled to God through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's through this work, this act of love, that we're fellow citizens in his kingdom. And it's in him that we are all together built into one building, and that's one body. And it's so important as a church that we remember and that we keep Christ and what Christ has done, that we keep his love front and center in everything that we do. And then the remainder of that verse in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, tells us what else we must do to be fully restored. He says, first, consider how far you've fallen. And then he says, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and I'll remove your lampstand from its place. And this process is so simple. There's only two steps, right? The second step of this two-step process is to repent. First, remember how far we've fallen. Second, repent. And repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is turning away from something and turning towards something else. Jesus tells this church in Ephesus to go back to the things they were doing at first. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, our verse we're studying today, those things are simply, we've got to be led by him. That we can't be led by selfish desires. We can't have any ulterior motives. We can't try to promote self in this. The second thing is we've got to be unified. We're all in this together. We have in common our love for Jesus Christ and our desire to do his will above our own. The third thing is every one of us has to do the work that we've been called to do. And then above all of it, that umbrella, we have to do all of this in love. So today, as I wrap up, we're going to take communion together. And we're going to do it a little bit differently than we have in the past few weeks. I'd like us to do this together as a body. So while we're going to distribute communion in the same way, we're going to have to come down to the tables, or there's some tables in the back as well. You'll pick up your communion the same way you typically do. But please bring it back to your seat, have a seat, and hang on to those elements. I would love for us all as a body to take communion, to share in Christ's body and his blood together, okay? See, the church body is made up of all of us that have committed our lives to following Christ, to all of us that have made him Lord of our lives. And that decision to follow him has implications beyond our salvation. Together as we follow him, we're made to be more like him day by day. Paul says that we grow more and more into the fullness of Christ with him as the head of our body. Each of us has individual responsibilities, though, within that. Every one of us has a specific role to play. Paul points out in 1 Corinthians, some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are fingers, and so on. But we can't be envious of another person's role. And we have to fulfill our role for this body to be healthy. And this has to all be done in love. And in that same letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 11, Paul gives instruction to the church on how to properly take communion. And he reminded them that as they take it, they're supposed to carefully consider the body of Christ, to not take it, that work that he's done for us, for granted. So please, what I'd like for all of us to do today that are part of Christ's body is after you've come down to get the elements for the Lord's Supper and you've returned to your seat, as you're waiting, consider Christ's body. Consider what he has done. Remember what he has done, that imperative from chapter 2 in Ephesians, right? Consider his body, how it was broken for us. And then also, we call this communion. It's something that we do in unity. Consider Christ's body in this way. Consider the people that you're sitting near, that you're sitting around. These people that we're supporting and that we're lifting up, right? As we help each other grow together in Christ. The body cannot mature like this individual over here and then this individual over here. If your hand outpaced the growth of the rest of your body, what would you look like, right? It's not healthy. The whole body needs to mature together. We've got to lift one another up by each of us fulfilling our role. So the band is going to begin to play, or Dwight is the band right now. He's going to begin to play. And please come down, gather your elements, and then return to your seat. All right? Let's do this.